So we are in our third week of our study in the book of Galatians, and we've seen a lot so far. We've gone over a lot so far, and Paul began his letter establishing his authority as an apostle, and he's going to do that a few more times throughout this book before we're done with it. And Paul has already told us the purpose of his book. So he's already said, hey, the reason I'm writing this is because I'm concerned for you. I've got concerns for the Galatian believers. Last week, Paul established that there is only one gospel. There's only one. So remember last week he said, I don't care who comes to you. If they come preaching a different gospel than one that I have already proclaimed to you, let them be accursed. So we can already see from this book, we haven't even gotten out of chapter one, we can already see how serious Paul is with his message. We can see how serious Paul is about the health of the Galatian church and the souls of the Galatian believers and the glory of God that was at stake among the churches in Galatia. And so here we find ourselves today in verse 10. So our whole time this morning, we're going to be unpacking this one verse. And verse 10 really is this transition verse for the rest of the chapter. And one of the reasons we're going to spend so much time on it this morning is because I truly feel like this verse, this is a major hurdle for people in our culture and our Christian culture today. I've spent so many years working with teenagers, and I love working with teenagers. One of the guys that I worked with is in here, and he was not part of the Joy House when I worked at the Joy House. He was a joy every time I was around him. So he is a great friend of mine, and I have seen the Lord be used in his life in a mighty, mighty way. But in some of the other things that I did, some of the other kids that I worked with, they were a little bit more difficult. Right? And I spent so many years, Chris and I moved down here in 2018 to work with at-risk teenagers. And many of them, they come to us with these emotional issues when we were working at the Joy House. And they face depression and oppositional defiance disorders. And they had these self-harm tendencies. And some of them even came to us with this suicidal thought. And in most cases, there was this really weird combination of saying, on one hand, that they didn't care what anybody thought about them, and yet their lives were spent seeking approval from everyone around them. And on one hand, they would declare loudly and boldly that they didn't care what anyone thought about them. And on the other hand, everything they did was to be done and noticed by everyone around them. And their emotional state was just so fragile. For teenagers, their emotional state is like eggshell thin. Anything can break it down. And their whole world can come crashing down in this moment that they didn't receive the reaction that they wanted from someone. And their whole self-worth, it could be shattered in a moment because of something someone said or a look that they received, whether the look was real or perceived. And many of them would live from moment to moment, hanging on everything that someone would say about them. And what we found in our time working with troubled teens is that all of them are looking for one main thing: acceptance. That's what they're looking for, acceptance. What I've found is this is not just a teenage problem. This is a human problem. And we're all, at some level, approval junkies. Nancy Groom, she says this: approval junkies live as hostages to other people's opinions and judgments regarding their thoughts, motives, feelings, or behaviors. Approval seekers look good. They have to be. But people-pleasing isn't godly, nor is it healthy. Appeasers usually end up feeling used, unappreciated, and driven to become all things to all people in order to maintain their image and receive continued approval. They appear giving, but in fact, they are enslaved to their insatiable need to be admired. And Paul, in our passage today, he tells us that living a life that seeks approval from others is dangerous. He says that it can be enslaving. And we chain ourselves to others, and our lives become guided by our need to make other people happy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we fear what other people think about us. This fear can drive us to do things that we don't want to do. Don't do the things that we know we need to do. Compromise on our beliefs. Overlook our convictions. We can have false peace with others just to get along, just to maintain. We can keep silent when we really need to talk. And we talk when we really need to remain silent. And this fear can drive us to do things that we never thought that we would do. And the fear of people can drive us even to denying Christ. And grown men can even be afraid of young girls, little girls. I want to show you this in the Bible. If you will, turn in your Bible to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going to be reading Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75. And this is a passage that most of you are probably very familiar with this morning. It's Peter's denial of Christ. But there's a detail in this story that a lot of us maybe have overlooked or just not really seen in here. But I think it's very interesting that this is inside of the Bible. So Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went outside to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said, "Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them include this detail about this young servant girl. I think that's neat. That's something that we need to recognize. All four of them include this detail. And I think sometimes the Bible is really quick to pick on Peter. In John chapter 20, verse 4, John the author even wrote in there telling us that Peter didn't win a foot race to the tomb. Some other disciple had beat him there. It seems like the Bible tries to tell us all of Peter's failures. But no failure of Peter hits harder than when he denied knowing Christ. And two out of the three times that Peter denies Christ, it was to a little girl. Peter denies Christ to a little girl. Now, sure, there's this element of Peter being afraid for his life, but it was just a little girl. And here Peter is afraid, and he can't stand the thought of being rejected by others and by her. And the story shows us just how deep the fear of man goes within us. So deep, in fact, that this man who had spent 3 years with Christ, saw him perform great miracles, I even walked with him on water. A man that had been bold with Christ, preaching Christ, now he finds himself, because of a little girl, he finds himself outside of the building by himself, weeping bitterly because he didn't have the courage to stand for Christ in front of a little girl. And church, I tell you this story of Peter fearing man and seeking the approval of men, and desiring to people please here. I tell you this story because it's not just a problem in ancient Galatia. If we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with this as well. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Let's pray, and we're going to jump into our text. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this morning it's a hard passage. It's a passage that leaves no gray area. We are either a servant of you or a servant of man. And so, Father, my prayer is that throughout this message, we have that question in the back of our minds, who do I serve? Am I a servant of man or am I a servant of Christ? So, Father, I pray that you're with me and calm my heart, and what happened in the study comes out in the pulpit. Lord, we ask that you are with us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So take your Bibles with me and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start this morning in verse 6 because I want to provide just a little bit of context before we get to verse 10. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. And now our verse, verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So why would Paul put verse 10 right here? Just after talking about how there is no other gospel, why would Paul shift into talking about people-pleasing here? And if you're just casually reading this chapter, it's easy to just blow right past this, and it almost just doesn't even make sense. You can read this, it runs together, it sounds good, but if you really look at the context, it may make you think, well, why is he saying this? Because almost all the other verses that have led up to this point are theological verses. They're verses where Paul is explaining some sort of truth about salvation, of who God is and who man is and our need to have trust in him. But this verse, it jumps out. Now Paul is not talking theology, but he's talking about moral character. He asks two rhetorical questions, and then it's followed by a statement that proves his point. The two rhetorical questions here are, am I now seeking approval of man or of God? And two, am I trying to please man? And then he follows this up with the purpose of these questions. He says, if I were still trying to please men like you, I would not be a servant of Christ. What Paul is doing here is he's getting their attention. They weren't just confused about theology of faith alone in Christ. These Galatian believers were being people pleasers, and they were no longer servants of Christ. Now, why else would they forsake the teaching of Paul, this apostle? They saw him perform miracles. They saw him get up after being stoned. They saw him declare with power Christ and Christ alone. Why would these men now leave the teaching of Paul, the apostle? Now, in this, we don't know the full reason behind their departure, but we at least know that Paul is throwing out the theme of people-pleasing into the discussion because I think for Paul, there's nothing else that made any sense. The Galatian problem was not just a theological one, it was a moral one. They had left Paul for these men who had made a good showing in the flesh. If you've got your Bibles, flip it over just a couple pages to Galatians 6. I want you to see this, how Paul describes these Judaizers. Galatians 6:12. Paul tells us that these Judaizers desired the approval of man as well. They were people pleasers. Galatians 6:12 says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. I want you to hear that again. Paul is saying these Judaizers that have come to you, they want to make a good show. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're going to force you to do something that Christ is not forcing you to do, and they're doing it. They're people pleasers because they don't want to be persecuted for the name of Christ. I want you to listen to what he tells them. He says, they want to make a good showing around others. Why? They want to make a good showing because they don't want anyone not to like them. Because if everyone likes them, they won't be persecuted. They won't be harmed. They wanted to put on this good show so that everyone would like them and they would not be persecuted. So in our text today, Paul is telling them, he's telling the Galatian believers, guys, you fell for it. You have given them precisely what they wanted from you. They came into town, they made this good show to you, and you, instead of sticking up for the true gospel, the one true gospel that I have delivered to you, instead of telling them to leave you alone and go away, instead of you telling them that your gospel had no need to be altered, you gave in and you fell for the show. You watched the lies. You watch this beautiful show that they put on in front of you, and you believed the lies. And you did all of this because you weren't serving Christ, because if you had served Christ, you wouldn't be leaving Christ. You were serving these fallen men, these false men. You were serving them and their ego and their pride. That's what you were doing. And Paul was not going to follow them into their desire to be liked. Paul said to them, I'm not going to join you. I don't need their approval. I don't need to please them or any man. I'm going to be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And I want to make this point again. I want to say this again. I want to make it clear. They didn't just misunderstand how salvation worked. So last week we looked at there is no other gospel. Yes, that was a problem. But this wasn't the only problem. Paul had clearly taught them faith alone in Christ. But there wasn't just a theological confusion there among the people. There was also immorality. They had compromised their character in order to give these false teachers a platform to speak. The Galatians, they had this unshakable desire to have the approval of these men. And Paul calls them out for it. If you will, turn in your Bible. We're going to be jumping all around. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. And I want you to see in this verse how all of Paul's teachings really can be boiled down to two things. All of Paul's teachings can be boiled down to two things. What you know and how you live. What you believe and what your actions are. What your doctrine is and what your lifestyle is. And when you and I recognize this in Paul's writings, it kind of helps us understand Paul's letters a whole lot better. And sometimes in Scripture, there's these huge themes that we come across, and they can be summarized in just one small verse. And this is what we find in 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Both yourself and your hearers. I want you to notice there's two things here. Life and doctrine. And Paul is telling Timothy here to watch how he lives closely and what he believes closely. And do you see in this how the Galatian believers had compromised both? What they believed and how they lived, they were willing to throw away their godly lives and their doctrinal integrity, all because they wanted the approval and the acceptance of these men who Paul says just wanted to put on a good show. I want you to look at the last part of 1 Timothy 4:16, and I want you to see how much danger this caused for them. It says, persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. When we watch our doctrine and our lifestyle, it not only impacts us, but it impacts others around us. God isn't just calling us to be moral people. He's calling us to have right understanding of who Jesus is. That's what this is saying right here. And after Paul left them, these Galatian believers, they didn't persist in this. And now they're getting a letter from Paul. And after Paul left, they deserted the gospel. And they are, according to 1 Timothy 4:16, unable to save themselves or their hearers. They had become ineffective and incapable servants of Christ. In fact, in this verse, Paul says they're not servants of Christ at all. So go back to Galatians 1:10. So we're going to go back to Galatians 1:10, our primary passage. And I want you to see how Paul thought about asking for approval from men. This is something that Paul, let me just show it to you. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Listen to what he says. Am I now? If I were still? And Paul sees this action, pleasing man, as something that he did in the past. This was something that he once did before salvation. And Paul references back to his past life when he was running to win the approval of men. In Acts 9, what we see here is that Paul worked for the chief priests. And this is an important point because before Paul's conversion to Christ, he worked to please the chief priests. And he did this by going around and binding up all of the Christians. And Paul was so zealous for the law of God from next week's text. But I want you to look at verse, if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 13 and 14 with me. Paul says here, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was advancing in Judaism because he worked hard to please the chief priests, and his efforts were to destroy the church. And Paul is saying to the Galatians here, "I'm not going back to that life." I want you to get that. He's saying, "I'm not going back there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going back to working for the approval of other important men. I am now a servant of Christ. It is in my past. That's not something I currently do anymore." Church, let me ask you a question. Do you see the people pleasing and approval seeking from others as something you left behind when you came to Christ? Do you see this as something that Christ has saved you from? Do you experience the freedom that comes from serving Christ and not man? Church, when Christ saves us, we are eternally and forever secure in Him. We are forever secure in Him. What can man do to us? The Bible tells us in Matthew 10, 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And in popular psychology today, this whole fear of man question, this is a huge topic. A lot of psychology people, they talk about this often. And there are many people out there in our culture that are running around seeking counselors to help them overcome their fear of man. And people want to overcome their fear of man because they recognize that this has caused tremendous difficulties in their life, that they live for other people and not for something bigger than themselves. And psychology just does not have a good answer for the fear of man problem. Psychology usually tries to encourage us to see ourselves as powerful and ourselves as worthy of making a decision before other people. And popular psychology will give you 8 steps to do this, and 4 steps to do that go in the right direction, and 5 new approaches, and then 10 ways to stop caring about what other people think about you. But you know, the Bible, it responds in one simple step. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And church, here is the truth. Fear of people happens when we make people big and God small. Fear of others happens when we make people around us big and we make others small. Edward Welch wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. I usually do not do this and give book endorsements or recommendations from the pulpit on Sunday morning, but I will. So I have it on the sermon notes that is back there. So if you want, you can check it out. I've got a copy if you are interested in it. But I want you to hear this quote from him. He says, however you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. Then he says there's 3 ways that we are fearful of people. We fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because they can reject and ridicule or despise us. Or 3, we fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. These 3 reasons have one thing in common. They see people as bigger, that is, more powerful and significant, than God. And out of that, the fear that creates within us, we give other people the power and the right to tell us what to think, feel, and do. And all experiences of the fear of man share at least one common feature. People are big. They have grown to idolatrous proportions in our lives. They control us. Listen to this sentence. Since there is no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not. Therefore, the first task in escaping the snare of the fear of man is to know that God is awesome and glorious, and people are not. Church, you can almost hear the Apostle Paul say this to the Galatians. You can almost hear him say, look what you guys have done. You have made these Judaizers big, and now you're serving them. You have made God small, and you're no longer servants of God. Listen to Paul this morning. When we do this, when we make people big and God small, we're no longer servants of Christ. Just to be a little vulnerable with you for a second. As your new pastor, this is something that I have to check in my heart often. I have to check this in my heart often. It'd be easy for me to be caught up all the time with the idea of spending all of my time and effort just trying to be liked. And I desperately, desperately want to be liked by all of you. I do. But the calling of a pastor is far, far bigger than just being liked. The calling of a pastor is far bigger than just being liked. That's exactly what Paul says here. I'm an apostle, and I'm going to write you a really, really hard letter. But God has given me this authority, and I'm going to write it to you because that God had given to him. And you know, pastors don't really have any authority. They only have the Bible. The Bible is the authority. And there's so much more to being a pastor than just desiring to be liked. This past Wednesday night, the church, we started a new study called Herman Who, and I talked to you a little bit about it, and I've enjoyed it. This has been it's a video series where a man named Todd Friel, he talks to us about how to interpret the Bible. And I'd encourage all of you to come. I've already encouraged you, but if you on Wednesday nights, you're just sitting there, come on and be with us. It starts at 6:30. We had a great time, but this past week was our first introduction into this study. And Todd Friel spent a lot of time exposing some of the silliness that happens within our churches. And he showed us these different clips of shocking things that happen in churches in America. And the last clip that he showed us was of this mega church where this pastor drove a real Ferrari into the church and up onto the preaching platform. A real Ferrari car, big car, right behind him as he's preaching. And his sermon series was called RPM. And in his sermon, he said and he declared, God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too. God has given you a Ferrari. And everything this man said was very exciting. The church was packed, by the way. His message sounded so fun. He ran around the church. I mean, really, it's a big church. He ran around the church, up and down the aisles, doing these revving car-sounding noises, running through the crowd. And then at the end, I guess it was close to the end, he held up this stop sign and kind of did this little dance up in front of everybody and had everyone sing the song, Stop in the Name of Love. And I don't want to be overly critical here because I know it's totally fine for pastors to use props. It's totally fine for pastors to have fun when they teach God's word. Please don't hear that. I'm not being critical here. But I just thought to myself, how much effort went into this? This was a huge production. This was a big production. I mean, getting a Ferrari, purchasing a Ferrari, getting it into the church, getting it up on stage, spending all this time trying to figure out how to craft a car-themed sermon series. This was a ton of money. This wasn't easy for this church to pull off. Do you remember the Galatians 6:12 verse that we read earlier? In this verse, Paul told the Galatian people that the Judaizers, and I want you to hear this. This is a quote from Galatians 6:12. The Judaizers wanting to make a good showing in the flesh. They wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. And church, I wonder sometimes if this is what many, many, many churches all across America try to do as well. I wonder if this is what they do. They want to make a good show that entices the flesh of people. And the church in America has had such a huge desire and problem to be liked by the world that in so many places they've compromised the gospel. They've had this great, amazing, entertaining thing, and then at the very end they sprinkle a little Jesus on it and everybody's happy. They've turned the gospel into a good show. And in their desire to be entertained and be accepted by the world, just like these Judaizers, they have twisted and abused the word so that people will come to them. By the way, this is kind of a side note, but I think this is an important side note to all of this. I'm convinced that one of the reasons evangelism and witnessing in our churches is so weak is because we have largely given in to the pressure of people-pleasing. I believe that. People-pleasing will kill evangelism. People-pleasing will kill evangelism. It's hard to tell someone that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life and stand firm on that. People-pleasing will kill evangelism. It'll kill the progress of the church. It will kill personal responsibility for each individual to share their faith. We cannot be a church of people-pleasers. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatian church. Remember last week, one of the things that we said in Romans 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And for you and I, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel either. So Walleska, why do I tell you this story about this pastor driving a Ferrari into his church and up onto the stage and running around and acting silly? Why does this story matter to this verse? Because I want you to know why we do the things that we do here in this church. Why do we sing the songs that we sing? Why do we read scripture the way that we do? Why do we pray the way that we do? Why do we preach through books of the Bible the way that we do? It's because we want everyone who comes in here to stand in awe and amazement of our God. That's why we do what we do. We don't want people to be blown away by our creativity and our brilliance and our ability to entertain. We want them to be blown away by the God of the Scriptures. We don't want to distract from God. We don't want the glitter to be prettier than the gospel. Amen? Just for a second, I want you to think about this. I want to contrast Paul's words that he wrote to the Corinthian church with the pastor who drove a Ferrari into his church. I want you to listen to Paul's words. This is in 1 Corinthians 2. Just listen to what he says. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why did he do it that way? Why did he come to them that way? Why was he not worried about eloquence of speech? Listen to his answer. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but it would rest in the power of God." Amen? He did what he did and said what he said and preached the way that he preached because he wanted people to rely upon God. Not on his message, but on the power of God. And later in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And guys, as a pastor, that just brings me so much comfort to hear Paul say these words to the Corinthian church. I mean, I've been around so many incredibly talented and gifted men. I mean, men that were just incredibly creative in what they did. They're just amazing public speakers. But for Paul, he didn't rely on his abilities. He didn't rely on his lofty speech. He didn't rely on the wisdom of men. He said, I intentionally didn't come to you with persuasive vocabulary. In fact, Paul was vulnerable enough to tell them that when he came to them, and sometimes when he came to them weak and in fear and with much trembling. Now, we're talking about fear, right? So why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say that? Listen to this. Because Paul was not fearful of men. Paul was not fearful of men. Paul was fearful that he might misrepresent Christ. That's why he was in much fear and trembling. That's why he feared. Misrepresenting Christ was what made Paul tremble. And Paul boasted about not preaching the gospel with this eloquent wisdom. Why? Because he didn't want to impress men. That was not his goal. Paul was being a servant of God. He didn't aim his message for the approval of men. He aimed his message to please the Father in heaven. And Paul knew this nugget of truth that you and I must live by. I want you to hear this. Obedience is on us. Obedience is our responsibility. Results are on God. Results are God's responsibility. You and I are called to be obedient no matter what the results are. That's our job. We can't look at this pragmatically. Can't figure out, well, we need this results. We got to do this thing. No, we need to be obedient to what God's word is, and results will be on God. You and I are responsible to be obedient for God's word. And we're not responsible for how others react to our obedience. So, church, this morning, have you ever taken a stand for God and had some people around you just be upset with you? I pray that you have. I pray that you have experienced the discomfort of being rejected because of Christ at some point. And I hope this for you, because in our text this morning, in verse 10, Paul reminds us that this is a sign of us being a true servant of Christ. But I want you to see the beauty of being rejected by men for the sake of Christ. And it is beautiful. I want you just to listen to 1 Peter 2:4. 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, Christ, as you come to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So guys, who cares if I'm rejected by men for the sake of Christ? I am not rejected by God. In fact, in the sight of God, I am chosen and precious. And I know that this is something you already know, but I want to remind you this morning, your worth does not come from what other people think about you. Your worth does not come from what other people feel about you. Your worth comes from God and what God says about you and what he thinks about you. And church, we may be rejected by men, but we are chosen by God. Worth little to this world, but in God's sight, sometimes the Bible is just very black and white. Sometimes it's just black and white. And it hits hard when we can't find this gray area that we can play in. And Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And here Paul is giving us an either or statement. Paul makes this very black and white. You and I are either servants of Christ or servants of men. We either aim to have the approval of God or of man. We either aim to please God or people pleasers don't make good servants of Christ, because people pleasers will cave under pressure from influential people like the Judaizers. They'll yield to pressure from important people. And people pleasers will not confront issues, and they'll brush issues under the rug and just pray to go away. They won't confront issues. Guys, I haven't been on this planet too long, but in my 40 years, here's what I've learned. Things don't just go away. Things don't just go away. When stuff is broken, they don't fix themselves. Broken people and broken lives and broken relationships, they don't fix themselves. Broken things will continue to get worse over time until they are addressed. And broken things must be addressed if we want to see them get fixed and become healthy. Someone in Galatia needed to take a stand. Someone needed to stand up and tell these Judaizers, you need to leave. This message is not welcome here. You need to go. But guys, they didn't just go away. It wasn't like these Judaizers were coming in and they needed to say what they needed to say and then run off. They were coming there to stay, and no one stood their ground against them. And church, when we notice that a brother or sister is out of step with the gospel, are we willing to lovingly confront that? When you and I are out of step with the gospel, are we willing to be confronted with that truth? Are we willing to have uncomfortable conversations for the growth of a friend or the growth of ourselves and ultimately the glory of God? I want you to hear this. The purity and the reputation, the purity and the reputation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more important than my reputation. The gospel is far more important than me. One day I will be gone. One day I will be off this planet. But you know what will remain? The gospel. The gospel is far more important, and I'm sorry, than you. The gospel must be protected. At all costs, the gospel must be protected. And we can't forget what's at stake. Guys, Paul is saying here, and he said all along so far, it's not about personalities. It's about the gospel. In my study this week, I came across a guy in this commentary talking about our passage. And he says this, and I want to read this, and I'm going to give you just a little disclaimer up front. This hits hard. When I read this, it hits hard. But I think it is spot on. Todd Wilson wrote, "We need to realize that the failure to confront harmful hypocrisy within the body of Christ is one of the reasons why churches remain spiritually anemic and weak. Some of us have never lovingly confronted harmful hypocrisy. And the reason is not because we didn't see it. It was right there in front of us. It was because we didn't want to harm ourselves or our own reputation or approval rating in the eyes of others. Though we saw the sin, we didn't say anything, and we let the hypocrisy slide, and others were harmed by it, or others had to come and clean it up after us. That's cowardly. That's not Christ-like. That's playing the people pleaser. And that's not being a servant of Christ." And church, if you can't say amen to that, sometimes we might need to say ouch. It's either amen or ouch. So we'll ask, who is it that we as a church serve? God or man? And the best time, I've learned this a long time ago, the best time to make a decision about things is not when you have to make a decision about things. The best time to make a decision about things is long before when it comes time to make the decision. And there are some of us in here today that will soon be faced with this moment where you and I will need to choose. Will it be God or man? So my prayer is that we are not people that wait for the pressure of the moment, but we make a decision today. That we choose today, when that opportunity comes, where we have to choose one or the other, we already know who it is that we're going to serve. When these false teachers come, is it God or man? When the need for these moments of loving confrontation come, is it God or man? When we are being pressured by these influential people, is it God or man? And I pray that you have already made the choice. But if you haven't, I pray that you declare today with Paul, "I am a servant of Christ." And I want you to hear this morning. There is true freedom found in serving Christ. There is true freedom in finding your self-worth in who Christ is. Don't make what other people think about you an idol. Serve Christ. Break free from the chains of living a life that's seeking approval. I want you to hear this. Break free from the chains of seeking approval from men that didn't die for you on the cross. Quit worrying about what people think that didn't die for you on the cross. One of the key verses of our Galatians series that we're going through is Galatians 5:1. I want you to hear it. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Church, don't return back to this. Don't return back to this lifestyle of seeking what everybody else thinks of you. Don't return to submitting yourself to the power of people. Church, in Christ, He offers us freedom. And if we choose today to serve Christ, if we choose today to serve Him with everything that we are, and not Not worry about other people and not try and make people big and God small. If we serve him the way that Paul says, I am a servant of Christ, one day you and I may be able to hear the beautiful, beautiful words of, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it confronts us, Lord. It hits hard. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God that cares about our hearts, that you care about our lives here on earth. Lord, may your gospel be first and foremost in our lives. May we not be ashamed of it. May we share it and proclaim it. Father, even I pray that it starts with our own families. Maybe some of us in here need to have a conversation with a loved one or a family member. And you know, I'm sorry that I have shied away from having this conversation. Lord, I pray that you empower us to be people. I pray that you strengthen us and give us boldness to be a people that will stand firm and speak loud that there is no other name that man can be saved by but Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. Thank you for this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.